3 verses 8 through 13. Last week we talked about elders, last 2 weeks, and this week we're going to move to the subject of deacons within the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 8 through 13. We'll be reading there in just a moment. Understanding more about what it means for the church to have a divine structure. God has actually given us the blueprint for how to build church, that is, how to construct the inner workings of a church. It's really very simple. We have all kinds of church governments out there today, but the New Testament plan is actually very simple. It's a plan of elders and deacons, elders being the shepherds of the flock, but their primary duty is overseer. That is, they're responsible for the spiritual care of the congregation. They're responsible for the spiritual welfare and lives of all of its people, for the nourishing, feeding, and tending to everyone. And then he also provides for us deacons, that is, men who have the ability, the gifting, the capacity to provide for the physical needs of the church. And in such things as making sure the building is maintained, making sure the money is counted properly in an orderly way, serving the Lord's Supper, just a thousand different ways that you never see the deacons perform work around us. What a blessing it is to have deacons in the church, deacons that God has prepared and trained and provided for us. They have this physical responsibility. And yeah, I think it's good for us periodically to sit back and reflect upon what's going on around us and be able to know better how to pray for people, to know better how to thank God for the gifting that he has given to us within this body. We need, as a body, to understand the need for deacons. We couldn't survive without deacons in the church. And church structures, church governments that don't have this kind of a system are sadly in need of it because there's so much that they're missing for it to be done. The main idea today is that God's church must be served by deacons who serve well. And that's kind of the theme, the way this text ends up today. You'll see as we read through. And what I'd like to do as we get started this morning is just pray that God will guide our minds and our hearts as we think of this idea of deacons, because the chief deacon, the one who came to serve rather than to be served, was none other than the Lord Jesus. Let's thank the Lord for him. Father, we thank you this morning for our Savior. We thank you for the cross. And Father, we thank you that among the many, many, many things he accomplished in the cross, that he also accomplished the mission of showing us what it means to serve. What it means to be, Father, the great deacon, the one who serves his people. Father, we know that this is an argument from the lesser to the greater, because the Lord Jesus has, in fact, served us, the greater to the lesser, actually. So we must serve one another. Whether we be deacons or whether we be members of the body of Christ, we have this tremendous need to serve one another. Our body needs that. Father, we thank you for the specially gifted men who do this work. And we ask, Lord, that we might appreciate them and be thankful for them and encourage and support them and pray for them. And Lord, we pray for them and in their lives that you would help them in the challenges that they face as they meet the needs not only of themselves as individuals and their families, but Lord, the needs of this body. How grateful we are, Father, for the selfless sacrifice of our Savior, for the selfless sacrifice of these deacons. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's very quickly going through the Bible, we see that the idea of deaconhood is throughout the New Testament. It's characteristic of Christ. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28 is one of the classic texts that tells us about what we are to do because of what Christ did. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came. Yes, the King of Kings came in order that he might serve. And this idea of deaconhood goes back into the realm of our Savior's mission here on this earth. He came to serve us. He came at the end of his life and kneeled down and washed the feet of his disciples. Took the place of a servant. so that he might humble himself before them, giving them a model of how they should act toward one another, and to cleanse them. It's characteristic of the apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. These are words that the apostle writes. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. Even the great apostle Paul saw himself as a servant, as one who was presenting himself to meet the needs of other people first. It's supposed to be characteristic of every Christian. The verses that lead up to the Mark 10:45 verse and the Matthew 20:28 verse we just referenced a moment ago, the Savior says, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant." Instead of the empirical structure that we see in corporate organizations today, where you've got a very large organization. This is true in the military too, and an empirical structure where you come up to one leader at the top. The model of Christianity is just the opposite, that the leader is to place himself at the bottom. The leader is the servant of all. He is the one who gives himself, and we know this because this is what our Savior did. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords came, and he humbled himself, and he put himself below everyone else. Now, one day he'll be exalted, he'll be lifted up, but he showed us what servant service is like. He showed us what the diaconate is like, what being a deacon means. It means being a servant to others. Now, even though it's the characteristic of Christ, it's a characteristic of the apostles, it's to be a characteristic of all of us to humble ourselves and serve one another, there is also a special office within the church called the deacon, in which these characteristics are manifest. We know this because in Philippians 1:1, written about AD 61 or so, very early in the life of the church, probably just 30 years or so out, the apostle tells the people of the church there, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. So this early in the life of the church, we already see that there is a church structure that involves elders and deacons. And we find this is echoed throughout the New Testament. In Corinth, in Thessalonica, this idea of deaconhood was present. It is present in the writings of Peter. It was very evident that from the outset that there is a concept of people who serve as well as people who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of everyone else. I'm going to take you to a text before we get to our Timothy text. We're going to get there in a moment. If you go back with me, please, to Acts chapter 6. This is like a prototype of deaconhood. The word deacon is not used in this text, so please understand that. But this is a model in the first weeks of the church that points toward what's going to happen later with the idea of elders and deacons within the church. I'm going to read this from the ESV. Now, in those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, remember the church was growing exponentially as the Spirit was saving people and bringing them into the body, and the needs of the church were growing exponentially with the size of the church, that is, the physical needs. When the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that is, the Greek-speaking Jews who were present in Jerusalem, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we have the distribution of food taking place. Remember, the disciples were sharing with one another. And the Greek-speaking Jews, that is, from around the world, had come into Jerusalem, were being shortchanged. The Hebrew Jews, that is, those from Jerusalem, were getting an advantage in the food that was being served. And the 12, it says in verse 2, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we," speaking of the apostles and the leaders, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So what we have taking place in Jerusalem is the apostles figure out real quick that they can't wait on tables and preach the word and pray effectively. They can't do it all together. They can't do the whole mission. You can't do the whole enchilada. My heart goes out to churches where one pastor is stuck doing everything. Mercy ministry, doing everything, and it just doesn't work. Eventually, somebody's going to collapse, and you know who it's going to be. The deacons need to be there for the purpose of sharing this load. Now, even though the word deacon is not used here, it's very clear that's the function these seven men were performing. In fact, they're called the seven later on in the New Testament. These seven were not just good logisticians from a military perspective, where they knew how to pass out food and get it in the right places at the right time. I'm sure they were very intelligent, but they were also very godly men. Stephen is one of them. Do you know who Stephen is? Who was Stephen? The first martyr. And what did he do just before he was martyred? He gave one of the most famous sermons in all the Bible, in Acts chapter 7. An amazingly godly man. He was one of these guys was also Philip, who was an evangelist. And so Philip and Stephen are examples of deacons, if you will. They didn't use the word in this particular passage, but doing the diaconal function, that is, distributing food so that the apostles might be able to preach and pray. This is a wonderful, a prototype or a model for us to follow now as we move through the New Testament and we see that God then establishes elders and deacons, much in accordance with this particular model, this particular plan. The deaconhood that we see in Philippians chapter 1, where the elders and deacons were present there in the church at Philippi, is an example of this. And we get to our passage today. If you'll turn now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, where we started, we see that this is what we have in Ephesus. And what Paul is telling Timothy in Ephesus, his protege who is there helping him in Ephesus, Paul has left and Timothy is there and he is Paul's representative to make sure things go well and particularly to deal with the false teaching. He says, Timothy, you've got to get the church structure right. The first thing we have to do is make sure elders are appointed properly. And so he goes through the qualifications of elders, who should take that particular office. And so he did that in verses 1 through 7. Now, today he turns to the office of deacon. I think it is an office. These are two very specific functions for which godly men are to be appointed. I believe that's what the Bible is telling us here. And that we're to organize ourselves exactly the same way. It's a very simple plan, but it's a very effective plan for accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. So I'm going to read today the passage on deacons. We finished up elders last week, and so this just flows right from Paul's pen as he moves forward. Verse 8 of 1 Timothy 3. Deacons, likewise, just like the elders, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Let them serve. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, and by the way, I must say here, the ESV says their wives. The original says women. It doesn't say their wives or their women. It says women. So this is an interpretation in this particular translation. By the way, it's agreed to by most of the translations, but you need to know that. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this is the way the Lord wants his diaconate to be organized. He wants it to be staffed by qualified men, qualified in terms of their character. The character is what's most important. The logistical skills are wonderful. Typically what happens in a church is the there's a need for a deacon to do the hard work that the preacher doesn't want to do. So they draft somebody in who is skilled at, and you name the physical skill, carpentry or bricklaying or whatever the need is at that particular time. And they appoint him to the job without any idea of what his character is. And then down the road, we find that there's disaster that occurs because they do not take the necessary steps. And some of the leadership turns out to be actually contrary to the purpose of the church. This is a tragic thing when it happens. And the way you prevent that from happening is to do the groundwork properly, to appoint deacons as well as elders in accordance with the Word of God. Looking at the character of the individual, that's what this is all about. And so as we look at this text this morning, I just want to pray that God will guide our minds once again as we pray. Father, we pray for our ability to understand deaconhood. And I ask, Lord, that you would guide our minds and our thoughts as we think of our Savior going through this passage. In Jesus' name. The qualifications of the office of deacon. I'm going to go through this in a very abbreviated way. And the way I'm going to do it is, first of all, it's in your outline if you want to follow in your bulletin. There are qualifications that are shared with the elders. I've listed them here. There are a total of five that I noticed. First of all, they're above reproach. The elders in verse 10, the deacons in verse 10. That is, they're above reproach. That there is no blamable charge that can be placed against them as they come into office. There is nothing that people recognize immediately. That's the guy who, and then fill in the blank, who does this at work or has been in trouble with the law or whatever outside the church. Everyone should recognize that this person is above those things. He's beyond reproach. It doesn't mean he's perfect. And there is no such thing as a perfect deacon or a perfect elder. We all have sin to deal with in our lives. But it means that when you think of this person, you don't think of charges to bring against him. You think of the things that reflect the godliness that he demonstrates. The second thing that he shares with the elders is the idea of the husband of one wife. We talked about that last week to a great extent with regard to elders. That is, he's to be a one-woman man. He is to be a man who is faithful to his wife. He is to be a man whose eyes are never turned away from his wife. He understands. He can be a single man, certainly, but if he's married, he's devoted to that wife. What you want in the leadership of deacons in a church is families that reflect the gospel. That's what we want. Just like elders. No perfection. We understand that the children are sinners and children are going to get in trouble. We understand that. But what we want here is someone whose house is organized. We're going to talk about that here a little more in a moment. And the way we start is he's the husband of one wife. He is not a philanderer. He is not someone who flirts with other women. He is not someone who takes his marriage lightly. In fact, there's a sense of sobriety about his life, of soberness, where he takes life seriously. He enjoys the wife that God has given to him. And God has blessed his marriage. And what a joy it is to see this take place in the church. He's not addicted to wine. That's true of elders and deacons as well. That is, it doesn't say he's a teetotaler. It doesn't mean that he never partakes of alcoholic beverages. It means that he keeps it in control. That he does not get drunk. There's all kinds of scripture that tells us not to get drunk. Good things don't happen when you get drunk, okay? Only bad things happen when you get drunk. And it's very important for the leaders of the church to be emblematic, to be models to the rest of the church of what moderation and self-control means. If it means that you don't partake in order that you maintain that sobriety, then so be it. But what it means is that you have it under self-control. That alcohol is not something that guides your life. You're not addicted to it, nor are you addicted to money. The fourth thing that's shared is that they're not to be lovers of money. That is, they're not to be graspers of money. They're not to be people who are trying to get, okay? They've got to be people, because of the nature of their ministry, who want to give. the elders, because they're going to be giving their spiritual lives for the welfare of their people. They're going to be praying. They're going to be studying the Bible. They're going to be teaching. They're going to be preaching. They're going to be counseling. They're going to be doing all kinds of things that are giving. And so it is with deacons. Deacons are designed to give. If God is calling you to be a deacon one of these days, young men, may God prepare you now for what it means to give. What it means to sacrifice yourself for other people. Not to hold on to wealth, but to be the channel through which that wealth flows to help other people. This is so important when it comes to mercy ministry, isn't it? Mercy ministry is one of the most difficult ministries in the church. Every time I think I'm understanding mercy ministry, you know what I'm talking about? Where you're helping the poor, folks come to the door, I need gas to get down to, you know, XYZ because my car is broken down and I've just got it fixed and now I need gas to get there and I don't have any rope. And so the request for mercy comes in. And it takes a very special gifted person to be able to deal with that in such a way that there is compassion. And one of the characteristics the deacon has to have is the characteristic of giving. And to be able to give joyfully. To be able to give to others in great need while maintaining controls over God's money, not just, you know, flushing money down the drain. Make sure it's spent intelligently, escorting that person to the gas station or to the grocery store or whatever to buy things. This is what deacons do. This is one of the missions of a deacon, is to be a channel of funds. And by the way, this is another reason why they have to be of such great repute, because money flows through them. Lots of money sometimes flows through them. They control how money is spent. And it's very important that it be done wisely. So he should not be a lover of money. And then finally, back to the household, he manages his own household well. Verses 4 and 5 for elders and verse 12 for deacons. The same thing that's true for elders is true for deacons. And verse 12 says, "Let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The deacons are to be known as men who have their households under control. Their children are being brought up under the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and the parents are doing everything they can to make sure that those children are catechized or being able to hear the gospel or being trained, and the house is not crazy, okay? This is the characteristic of has to be the characteristic of all leaders, deacons and elders. Once again, no house is perfect, and you're going to have, every family has rough spots they go through in dealing with these issues. But God gives great grace, and the dominant theme here is that the deacon is one who has his household in order. He manages his household well. That would also include things like financial management as well. Make sure that the household is being run with the cash flow being positive, so that people are not spending more than they make. That's what I'm trying to say, because this is also indicative of how they will spend the church's funds, how they will manage the church's resources. It only makes sense that the person who does this have that characteristic. Now, there are elder qualifications that are not repeated, and I put this in here because I thought it would be helpful for us to think through this. These are things required of elders that are not required of deacons. Now think about that as we go through. Sober-minded, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not violent, gentle, not quarrelsome, not a recent convert, well thought of by outsiders. Now, you would like to have every one of these qualities for both elders and deacons. But for some reason, Paul does not include them for deacons. There are some synonyms that could be used for the respectable and the sober-minded, but it is not a major theme for Paul in these particular characteristics. Let's just take a couple, for example. Hospitable. The elder is to be known in a special way for having an open door in his house and people coming into his house. A lover of strangers is what this word means, and loving people to come in and entertains people in his home. That is not mentioned for deacons for some reason. It's especially important with regard to an elder. Able to teach is not listed for the deacon. It is listed for the elder. That is, the deacon is not required to be able to be a theologian. We're going to see in a moment that that doesn't take him off the hook for knowing the Bible. He certainly should know the Bible and know it well. But it is not required to be a teacher. The not being violent is not stressed here. Now, certainly you don't want a violent person as a deacon, but it's more important as a characteristic of an elder in this particular case, correspondingly being gentle. Not quarrelsome, not a recent convert, leaving the implication that it's, even though we have to go through a period of testing for a deacon, which takes some time, probably not as much waiting time as with an elder. And the well thought of by outsiders, the important thing with elders is that they have a reputation not only within the church but without. And with the deacon, there is more emphasis placed upon within the church. So I think Paul may have left it out for that reason. Once again, not to disparage those traits, but just to show us the focus of Paul's attention for qualifications. So these are the focus of his attention for qualifications. That the qualities I already mentioned, above reproach, husband of one wife, not addicted to wine, not a lover of money, and managing his own household. Now let's go to the ones that are distinctly aimed at deacons. Let's go to verse 8. He says here in verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. That is, that they evoke respect. How does a deacon evoke respect? Well, there are different ways you can approach ministry within the church. One is to be totally life as a joke all the time and be real happy. There's nothing wrong with being happy. But there's something about a deacon, like an elder, that evokes a sense of respect. The way he carries himself, the way he acts, the way he interacts. He can be jovial. I don't mean to say that he shouldn't be. Should have a sense of humor, clearly. Everyone should have a sense of humor. But his life is characterized by an understanding of the seriousness of the task that he has been given. And the seriousness of the task that he's been given is that daily he's going to be facing people who are facing physical catastrophe. In the early church, it would have been people who came to the apostles for help and financial help. They're starving to death. And so the deacon takes the resources that God has given the church and he applies them to the particular situation at hand. You want a sober person to do that. You want somebody who is serious about life to do that, to assess the need very carefully. There are going to be times when he has to say no to people who ask for help because he's responsible to manage God's resources. And he may have to say, not this time. He may have to be judicious in how much money is given. And there's great wisdom that has to take place in this matter of mercy ministry. He's got to be a dignified man. He's set apart for his task. And he has to go through this examination process in order for the congregation to be able to see this characteristic, along with all the others, that this characteristic is present. So we go through the deacon qualification process. We'll talk about that here in a moment. We're going to give it a little bit of time so that the congregation can see and understand what the deacon is supposed to be and how this particular man's life matches up to it. The second distinct characteristic is that of not being double-tongued. It's also here in verse 8. Not only is he dignified, he is not double-tongued. That is, he doesn't tell one person one thing and then another person something very different about the same topic. He's consistent. He's not double-tongued. He's honest. If you're like me, many times the tendency in life is to not give people bad news. I hate giving people bad news. Don't you hate giving people bad news? It's a horrible thing to give people bad news. And so sometimes I will paint the picture as positively as I can. Well, that's not right. Because what the Bible requires of us is that we be consistent in our speech. And we be able to say, let our yeas be yeas and our nays be nays. So that we can be trusted. And so daily we go back before the Lord. We confess our sins. Lord, I've been inconsistent in my speech. Forgive my sin. And then go back to the person against whom you've offended and you tell it right. This is what it means to not be double-tongued. It's to be consistent. His duties also require that he hold his tongue at many times, not revealing the needs of the congregation to folks who don't have a need to know. He must hold his work in confidence. He's not one of these people who is a gossip who's talking when he should have his mouth closed. A deacon is a man of very high repute in keeping this knowledge to himself. The next characteristic is distinctive, and this is a surprise. It's actually a shock in verse 9. It says they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, you would expect to see that in the elder column. You would expect to say, for Paul to say to the elders that they need to do this, that they need to hold the mystery of the faith. That means to latch on to hold securely the mystery of the faith, the truth of the gospel that was revealed through the apostles, hidden in the Old Testament and revealed in the New. That's why it's called a mystery. And you'd expect the apostles to have that. You would expect the elders to have that requirement. But here it is in the deacon column. And what it's saying is, I think there's a special need for deacons. That they are not the teachers and preachers of the church, typically. They could be. Stephen was very eloquent in his as one of the seven. But typically, the deacons are not in that particular, they're not required to be a teacher by these qualifications. But they are required to know the Bible. Why do you think that would be? Why is it important for a deacon to know the Bible? Well, because as he goes about his duties, he is going to be the face of the church to a needy population who needs not only physical help, but they need the gospel. And the deacon needs to be able to explain the gospel. He may not be a pulpit teacher, but he needs to be able to instruct this individual in what it means to be a Christian. What it means for Jesus to die on the cross. If somebody comes to the church and they're trying to purport false teaching, the deacon needs to be knowledgeable enough in the Bible to be able to detect that it's false teaching. If the guy's coming in talking about there's only one person in the Trinity, then the alert, the red flag should go up, and the deacon should be able to articulate, no, we don't believe that. Okay, this is important. And then he must be able to articulate that particular situation in theological terms to other members of the church, particularly the elders. I think this is very important. He's not required to be a theologian, but he is required to know some theology. So we require at Colleen Bible Church that the deacon go through a leadership training program which gives basic theology so that everyone will be on the same sheet of music. And it says he must do this with a clear conscience. This is an amazing statement here. Going down to verse 13. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The deacon is constantly growing in his faith. And as he learns more of the Word of God, as he studies the Word of God, as just a member of the church, and certainly as a leader in the church, he's constantly applying those truths that he has learned to the situations that he comes across. You're getting the picture, I think. The elders and deacons are a unified team. The elders have the spiritual responsibility for the church. The deacons have the physical responsibility, oversimplifying things a bit, for the church. But they actually come together in the fact that they're on the same sheet. And so one of the deacons should be able to say to the elders, we've got an issue developing here in this theological area in the church. There's some false teaching, I think, going on here. I think we need to alert to this. The deacon should be able to recognize that. They should be savvy enough theologically to be able to do that. Now, the big difference, the huge difference between the list for the elders and the list for deacons is the mention here of wives. And I'm saving this for the last because it's the most controversial. The text says this in verse 11. Their wives, in the ESV, the New American Standard, I believe, says women, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. So you've got verse 11 tucked in between verses 9, 10, and then verse 13. All around this little sentence here, in verse 11, which is about women of some kind, clearly, Paul is talking to deacons. And then right in the middle, he sticks in this sentence about women. And the question comes up, what is going on here? There are four prevailing views about what he's talking about here. And obviously, this is a big item of concern in our evangelical, egalitarian environment in today's culture. One would say that it's referring to female deacons, that is, women who are full-fledged deacons. These are, by the way, some godly people take these views. I'm not castigating them just carte blanche. I'm saying that this is an item of great discussion. Female deacons, that is, women who are deacons. Another would say this is talking about deaconesses, that is, women who have been appointed in the church as a deaconess. There's an official title that Paul's talking about here, separate office from deacon. The third would be female assistants to the deacons. That is, the elder board might have a deacon board within the church working and serving, and then we might have women who are working as assistants to the deacons. There's no formal title, but they do work. And that could be what Paul's talking about here in verse 11. And the final view is wives of the deacons. And I put that last because that is the view that we hold here at the church. We believe that that's the direction that God is speaking here in this particular passage. The wives of the deacons. That is, the husband and the wife of a deacon forms a team with her husband in the diaconal ministry of the church. I think that's the way I would articulate that. So there's a big debate going on back and forth. I think the first view that they're female deacons would be misguided because the whole passage is about church officers. And there's a distinction that's being made here from the deacons themselves. There's a Greek word that means likewise here that's translated in the text. And it simply would not make sense if these people were being a separate class as deacons. Paul is talking about deacons in the whole paragraph, and he isolates women in this one particular sentence. Then he talks about a one-woman man, but he doesn't go back if it is a female here and give the reverse, a one-man woman. He doesn't go back and reverse that. I think he's talking about the wife of the particular deacon. He doesn't add any uniquely important qualifications for women deacons. He lists almost, as we're going to see in a moment, almost all the same qualifications as for the regular deacon. The big argument I have about this is the flow of the text is a flow of elders and deacons. And it's very clear that he's talking about this particular office within the church. There's no mention of deaconesses in the Bible, and there is one place that talks about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16, but it's not at all clear that she held an office. She was a servant or a minister or a deacon, Romans 16, chapter 1. We covered that when we went through Romans. I think that we don't need to construe her as being a member of this governing body, if you will, this holding an office within the church at Cenchreae or at Corinth, where she was located. I think it is possible that this could be talking about female assistants to the deacons, however. I think it's possible that Paul was leaving room here for there to be women in the church you could just think of a thousand ways this could happen. It would be very useful. Where there's a need for mercy ministry in the home of a woman who's been battered, and there's a need for a woman to be involved in providing that ministry. And I think there's great room here for the church to appoint women to be an assistant to the deacon board in meeting those particular needs. There are, as I say, a thousand ways that could work out. And in our church, we have the WMC, which is the Women's Ministry Council, which does a lot of this work and reaches out and touches things that the deacon board cannot and the elder board cannot. And what a blessing it is to have that. However, I think the main thrust of the text would tell you, and most of the modern translations take this translation, the wives of the deacons. I think that is the right way to look at this. And the reason I say that is because it's because of the flow of the text. He's talking about deacons and the responsibilities of the deacons, and one of the criteria for a deacon is that he have a wife who is qualified with these four characteristics. She is dignified. She's not a slanderer. She's sober-minded. She's faithful in all things. Is it possible for a deacon to be a single person? Absolutely. If he has a wife, she should have these qualities. Let's go through them very quickly and then we'll comment. She is to be dignified. She is to have respect. She is to carry herself with bearing within the church. She is to be someone that people, when she walks into the room, respect just like her husband. She is to be a person that the young people in the church look up to. She is to be a person who has the respect of the congregation, just as they would have respect for her husband who is a deacon. This is critical in the success of the deacon because there are so many times when they're going to be working as a couple going into this kind of ministry together. She is not to be a slanderer. That is, she is not to speak ill of others, even if it is true. Slander can be true. You're not to say bad things about other people. This is not good in the wife of an officer of the church. She is to be sober-minded. Her mind is filled with heavenly things. If you have never read Pilgrim's Progress, I urge you to read it at least once every year. Just a tremendous story. One of the things that Bunyan captured so well was the sobriety of a Christian. The importance not of being gloomy and doomy all the time, but the importance of living life with a sense of seriousness and purpose. The older you get, the more important this becomes. And finally, she's to be faithful in all things. That is, she is to be trustworthy. She can be counted upon to accomplish the responsibilities that she has been given. So if this is the wife of a deacon that he's talking about, why does Paul not talk about elders' wives? Well, I think the reason is actually pretty simple. The elder's responsibility is the spiritual overwatch of the congregation. And he's responsible for teaching. He's responsible for preaching. He's responsible for feeding and nourishing the flock. It's a spiritual responsibility. It's an overwatch, an overseer responsibility. The deacon's responsibility is not that. The deacon's responsibility, if I understand these texts correctly, putting together all that we said today, is a physical responsibility primarily. And so what God is saying is, in giving us this text, is the deacon team has to be a husband-wife team that is capable of functioning jointly in mercy-type ministry, in the physical needs of the congregation kind of ministry. And that can take all kinds of forms. It can take the mercy ministry of distributing food, of clothing and shelter. It could be any of that. It could be the requirement for dealing with women who have been abused and being able to help in that situation. And the husband and the wife are both needed to protect this poor soul that's been afflicted by this calamity in life. I think that this is very carefully written. And what Paul wants to see is a diaconate that consists of husbands and wives who are jointly integrated into the ministry of the church. Now, I could be wrong, but I think this is the direction of the text. I think that is what is going on in the text. So where does that leave us today? It leaves us today with the need for all of us to understand the need for raising up godly deacons within the church. Just as we talked about raising up godly elders within the church, so we want to raise up godly deacons. Now, God may be speaking in your heart. He may have given you skills that are on the physical side that enable you to do things. It could be that God is orienting you in that direction. If that is the case, what I would say to you is, yes, improve your carpentry skills. That's important. But I would say more than that, improve your character skills. Improve your godliness. We have a character development class going on right now, which we get together every week and we hammer through some fundamental of living the Christian life that all of us are deficient in. And the Lord convicts us and shows us our need to pray better, to be able to handle our finances better, to manage our families better, to do all these things better. Start now in working on these matters of character. Your attitude toward money, your attitude toward possessions, your attitude toward the church in general. Now, our prayer is that God will raise up godly deacons. The Lord knows how much we need more leaders. We do. We need them on both sides. We need for God to raise up men. We need for God to train and grow young men to take positions of responsibility. And what we want to see is it to be done in accordance with His word, and not in the form that the world normally takes of taking the next available person who has financial means and is able to fill the position. That will only lead to disaster. What we want is men of character, families of character that God raises up. Well, may God work in our hearts to be servants as our Savior was. Our Savior came. He was an overseer and he was a deacon. He was a servant. He was both at the same time. And if you've never come to know Jesus today as both, as your Lord and as the one who's your provider, the one who's had mercy upon you, will you come to him today? Will you come to him today? The Lord knows what your needs are today. Everyone in this congregation has a different need today. But as we come to the Savior, all of these needs are met. As he comes into our lives and he presents himself to us as Savior and Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today for the story of deacons. And we pray, Lord, that we might enter that story in our church, understanding the need to train and develop godly young men to take these positions. Godly young women to be the wives of these godly young deacons. And, oh God, I pray that you will do that within this body, that you will bless and nurture this body as a result of the care taken over many years to develop that character. Oh God, I thank you. I thank you that you divided the labor up in the church in this way. May we thrive and succeed, Lord, as we adhere to your plan. We thank you for our Savior. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name.